The reading of God's holy word from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 20. Look carefully then how you walk, not as the unwise, but as wise. Make the best use of all time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Address one another in psalms and in hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. You may be seated. Father, we ask now for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit, that you would open the eyes of each of our hearts and speak to us in ways that only you can. May your voice, the power of the Holy Spirit, the preaching of the Word of God, come even through a mouth of an evil and sinful man. Roar in power, we pray this day, and change us for Jesus' sake and his glory. In his name we pray. Amen. There are some moments in ministry that are kind of sacred places. Moments in time where, as we studied at Sunday school, where you stick a rock and say, Ebenezer, thus far has the Lord helped me. Special times and places that are so kind of sacred that they're really hard to describe. 5 years ago, such a moment happened when Bobby, and I'm sharing his story with his permission, came and found himself at the end of his rope. He was struggling with alcoholism, and life was taking a turn for the worse. We didn't know each other super well, and Mike and Debbie had come and talked to me about getting together with him, and I was more than happy to do so. He came one evening, and we talked life, and we talked gospel. We talked about what it means to be men, and our conversation ended on our knees, right there in the office, and God invaded Bobby's life and regenerated him. And in that mysterious moment where God does what God alone can do, that he knows from all eternity, regenerated a heart. And it's incredible. It's a sacred moment. It's a transforming moment, not simply for the person coming to know Christ, but for those all around us. It was a sacred moment for each of you. But about a week later, Bobby's sanctification began to happen in earnest. He had a dream in which he dreamt that he was at a funeral, and he came up to the casket, and it was him. He had come to know Christ, but his drinking hadn't necessarily stopped. And then a couple of days later, he flipped his car over and over and over and over. And he's been sober ever since. We celebrated 5 years of sobriety at the men's group at breakfast one morning, and it was just a joy. We bought gifts of five, whatever. And it was just a wonderful time of celebration. But as Bobby leads us in music quite often, that's the gospel. Now, Bobby's a great musician. He's way better than I could ever be, but I'm not impressed with that aspect of Bobby's life. I'm just mesmerized when he closes his eyes and worships, because of his story. See, the people who lead us in worship are actually lead worshipers. They're leading a pack of worshipers. And what worship is seen in this passage. This passage, in all of its entirety, is really about worship. And as we look at our passage this morning, it seems on the surface to be talking about two very separate things. Worship actually comes at the end, where it talks about singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another, but no. That is the culmination of worship that comes in the beginning part of the passage as well. See, the problem we often have is we define worship in a certain way, and in doing so, we confine it. I remember in InterVarsity, I'd go to different chapters to speak, and they'd get up and they'd get their guitars and they'd say, okay, let's worship the Lord now. And maybe it was because I was speaking or something, and then they'd say, okay, now let's hear the word of God preached. As though those were separate things. This was worship, but this was boring. Now this is worship. Worship is living under the influence. Worship is living under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So when Paul says in this passage, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, he's talking about a movement from death to life. From worshiping one thing to worshiping another. For being under the influence and the control of one thing to being under the influence and the control of the Holy Spirit. And so this whole passage has to do with worship. So let's walk through it for just a moment here. And recognize the worship that is present. Paul begins, before he gets to the ugly, the struggle with drunkenness in verse 15. He begins with a general call and he says, look carefully to how you walk. Have you done that lately? We often don't look at our life, do we? We're not talking about a gait or whether you walk with a limp or whether you lift your knees. That's not the walk it's being talked about. It's funny, we're more aware of that in each other's lives, aren't we, than we are how's your spirit. Your leg okay, John? You're limping. You hurt yourself? Oh, John doesn't have anything wrong with his leg. I was just using that. Right? Never ask each other, how's your spirit? Your spirit seems to be limping. How's your walk? Have you looked to your walk this week? Have you looked back and asked yourself, whose influence am I under? And what does my life reflect about the influences in my life? See, we don't take the time to look back and ask ourselves, have we looked carefully to how we're walking with the Lord? And he talks about that. He says, don't be unwise, but be wise. And the scriptures in Psalm 11 and Proverbs tells us very clearly where wisdom comes from. Wisdom comes from the fear of the Lord. And we are called to walk day by day, Latin coram Deo for you CC kids, before the face of God. That we are to be in awe and wonder about all that God has done, and to walk in our life needs to reflect the truth of the gospel. That we are under drunk with the Holy Spirit. Needing, thirsting for, hungering for the Holy Spirit. Paul says, walk in wisdom. And then he goes on to reiterate it like it, and he tells us the reason why. He says, because the days are evil. And you ever thought about your walk? Looked at your walk and five other people's walk. And then brought you in before a mirrored glass and in a lineup. Pick out the Christian. Well, you spent a week looking at each person's walk. Pick out the Christian. I guess that guy went to church. Would you be picked out? Five other people and you were randomly selected and people looked at your walk. Would you be picked out of a lineup for walking under the influence of the Holy Spirit? And Paul goes on to emphasize his point in verse 17. He says, therefore, because the days are evil, because there's an important need for the gospel to be reflected in the life of every believer in this dark world. He says, therefore, do not be foolish, unwise, in verse 15, but understand what is the will of God. Wise. Verse 15, he connects those two things together. So look to your life. Take inventory of your life. You do it all the time for your refrigerator so you know to get milk from Aldi's. And you know, if you're going to get milk from Aldi's, you better get these things as well because everybody knows where they shop for or whatever. If your prescriptions run out, you take inventory. I need my pills, otherwise I'm going to go wacky. But we don't do that for our life. Stop and take a look at your life. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you what your life reflects. And then he takes a turn, doesn't he? But does he? He says this, he gets practical in verse 18. He says, do not get drunk with wine, because drunkenness is debauchery. And he begins to help us to see that reflection of life in our life. Now, the drunkenness may not be an area of your struggle this morning. It isn't mine. Can't get beer past my nose. Right? You give me wine and I'm like, it's like sucking on a bad grape. Right? Doesn't make sense to me. It's not my struggle, but I can tell you many struggles. See, this passage is in the passage of many struggles, sexual immorality, our tongues. Earlier we talked about that. See, this is part of that. But if drunkenness is not your struggle, don't go to sleep, because this applies in many different areas of life. But here it speaks about drunkenness. And though this passage and other passages in Scripture do not forbid the drinking of alcohol, what this passage does address is two things in regards to drinking alcohol. First of all, it's very clear that this passage, as well as the rest of Scriptures, forbids the Christian to be drunk. Now, right away, somebody's going to ask you, well, what's drunk look like for you? In fact, I think if we just go to the furthest end of that, we're going to the wrong place. We need to go to the nearest end of that. And begin to ask yourself the question as we'll look at. Being inebriated to the point that alcohol is the influence in which you live, whether it is after you drink or the reason why you pick it up in the first place, will show you sin. And though the passage here does not forbid the drinking of alcohol, there's a principle here that is very important. Just look further up. What does Paul say? Be wise. Understand the will of God. Where? In every aspect of life. Oh, I'm free in Christ. I don't really need to do that. Yes, you do. Because you might be blaspheming. Because being free in Christ and doing whatever you want is doing whatever you want in the name of Jesus, which is blasphemy. You are using the name of the Lord for your debauchery. You're using the name of the Lord and the work of Christ in grace for whatever freedom you want. And so that explores a lot of different aspects of life. So when we think about this area of drinking, are you wise about that? Do you drink, if you do, if that's your choice? Do you do so before the face of God Almighty? Are you thinking, as Paul tells us to, about the weaker brother? Are you thinking about the culture and what speaks to that culture and where you are and how you're drinking and what that means? Are you wise? Which comes from the fear of the Lord. Understand, it says, the will of God. This is not a one-time thing. This is walking with every step. I'm discerning. What is God's will at this moment and at this time? For the freedom that I may have in Christ for a certain activity? And am I walking in wisdom? Brothers and sisters, I fear that the church has a lack of discernment. And you want proof for that? I can give you proof. I can't. I'm not on Facebook. Just go on Facebook. And you'll see the discernment of modern-day Christians. Sometimes vile. You don't think wisely before they write whatever. It could be in drinking. It could be in any number of other areas. But here Paul is talking about being drunk with wine. And it says that it leads to debauchery. And the word debauchery here in the Greek is a hopelessness that cannot be saved. It leads to a life, and maybe it actually leads to drinking, a life that is hopeless. So think about not just what you're like after a drink. Maybe the more important question that you need to ask yourself is this: why do I drink? See, there are a lot of sober alcoholics in the church. And I'm not talking about people who've been sober for 5 years, but people who never get drunk but are alcoholics all the same. The man who comes from work and just has to go into his den every day for a martini because he cannot face life with his family and his wife and his children. Oh, I'm just winding down. No. You're living under the influence in order to move away from those who desperately need you. See, people are workaholics like there are alcoholics, not because they love work, but because they can't handle home. And if you love to work because you can't handle going home, you have a problem. If you drink, even if it's just a moment to take the edge off because you can't handle life, you're in sin. Because you're using something else in order to cope in life. And so we need to think about the areas. I've never been drunk. Okay, doesn't mean you don't have a problem. And it doesn't mean that you are worshiping in whatever God has granted you to do. So how do we walk away from sinful activity? Whether it is drunkenness, whether it is drinking in the wrong capacity, whether it is sexual immorality, whether it is the sin of the tongue, whether it is the thought life, whatever we've been going through in Ephesians, here are a couple things. First of all, they're all R's, so it's easy to remember. Recognize. Recognize. Walk through your life and take a look at your walk and recognize through the power of the Holy Spirit where it is that you worship other gods beside the Lord. Ask the Holy Spirit where he is grieved in your life. Recognize. Lucy says to Charlie Brown, it says on TV that if you just recognize that you have a problem, you're halfway there. And that might be true. But until you recognize the areas of your life where temptation hits, the things that you cannot live without, let me ask you a question. See, I will say this. What is that one thing that if I asked you to fast for 2 weeks from, that you'd go, he's a legalist. I ain't doing that. I don't have a problem with that. Then do it. I don't have to. Well, why are you arguing? I don't have a problem with that. Do it. Just fast before the Lord. Spend that time in prayer. No. That's pastor's problem. Pastor's a legalist. See, he's calling. Well, right there might be issues. Now, I'm not going to ask you to do that because, you know, I may get any number of phone calls that I don't really want. But if that's awoken in your soul something that you would say, oh, I'd argue with pastor about that one. I'm just asking 2 weeks. Might be a conversation that would be good for the Lord. Second is resist. When you recognize your sin and the areas of your temptation, whether it be pornography on the internet or whatever it might be, recognize it and then resist. Resist the devil and he will flee from you is the promise of Scripture. And so this is what you need to do. You need to map out your roadway to sin. What do I mean by that? No, I'm not saying map it out to the bar that you go to get drunk. What is the process to get you to the point that says, I so desperately need a drink. I so desperately need a hit. I so desperately need this. What is the pathway to that? Is it an argument with your wife? Absolutely. Is it an argument with somebody at church? Is it feeling low at this certain time or moment? You alone can map out in your life how you get from doing okay in an area of temptation to falling to temptation. There is a path. And all along that path, you need to have U-turns at every intersection, where the Holy Spirit reminds you and says, no, we're not going to go there. Repent and turn. Repent and turn. And sometimes you might get to the very last one before the temptation and you repent and turn and it is hard and hard and hard. But maybe the next time it's the second to last one. And maybe down the line, as you begin to be wise, you turn and you go, no, not going there today. Because the Holy Spirit is working in helping you to resist temptation. The third R is this, renounce. Renounce. Here's the interesting thing that happens. We celebrated how long ago did you become a citizen? It was in the old sanctuary, I remember. We had a big party. I became a citizen, right? And it's interesting, in some countries you can have dual citizenship and whatever. But when you become a citizen of a country, part of those vows quite often are, I renounce this nation's laws, their government, and their rule over me. Because I am now taking on this. And so it's not because they're bad, it's just because you're moving in this direction. But some countries will say, no, you cannot be a citizen here and be in the army there. It doesn't work that way. And same way with evil, it's what you're under the influence of. Who's your daddy? Who's your master that you need to renounce and say, I will no longer be under its control? Renounce. Because you are coming into a relationship that is now being lived out with Jesus. It is time for you to renounce that which is evil. In the Anglican Church, in their vows, they actually ask you to renounce the devil. Because you're turning. As you become a believer, you're turning. And you're renouncing the devil. And you're moving towards Christ. And then finally, replace. A couple weeks ago, Janet asked our vision team to watch a video by Pastor Rick Warren, who was simulcasting to a John Piper conference. And in that, he says, sometimes we just resist, but we don't replace. So we sit there in front of our computer going, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, don't, I'm going to resist, I'm going to resist. We never think about anything different. We never move away and replace it with prayer, walking, call to a friend on the phone. Can we just talk right now? Because I need to talk. And they know what that means. We just resist, and then we're empty, and so we do it. But we need to replace. And this is where Paul says this. Do not get drunk with wine. Replace it. Get drunk. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Replace it. It's not enough to say, I'm no longer under the influence of alcohol. For the believer, it needs to be, I renounce that, I resist it, and I replace it with obedience to God, whose Spirit lives within me. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. When was the last time you asked God to fill you with the Holy Spirit? You might say, well, I've never asked God to fill me with the Holy Spirit. I'm not a charismatic. I remember going up to Dr. Peterson in, Lou's taking this class now, in Spirit and Last Things class. And I said, Dr. Peterson, do you believe in the second infilling of the Holy Spirit? He goes, yeah, and the third and the fourth and the fifth. He goes, I believe that the Holy Spirit is present before we're even regenerated. We can't even believe without the Holy Spirit. And then we're done with him. Thank you very much. And we move on. In my strength. Oh, we're so happy that the Holy Spirit regenerated us, brought us to life in Christ. I chose Christ because he first chose me. All of that, and then the Holy Spirit's work is done. Well, let me ask us a couple questions about the work of the Holy Spirit. Worship in the moments of temptation is living under the influence of the Holy Spirit. When one is drunk, one is controlled and under the influence of alcohol. Therefore, when one is filled with the Spirit, their life should be full to overflowing and lived under the control and influence of the Holy Spirit. So let me ask us a couple questions. Should you seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Yes. Do it again and again and again. The work of the Holy Spirit is a work of justification and sanctification. We need to be filled. D.L. Moody was asked, why do we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Moody's response was, because I leak. Isn't that so true? Right? We need it because we leak. We're sinners. We're in need of God's grace. It doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit doesn't reside in us, but throughout the passages of Acts, what does it say? Peter, who was filled with the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, Peter, filled with the Spirit, preached. So the question is, when and why should we be filled with the Holy Spirit? Not simply because we leak, but because the sovereign God calls us to places, to people, to situations, to circumstances where we need to know without a shadow of a doubt that unless God works, nothing's going to happen. And I need the Holy Spirit in this moment. Maybe we don't ask for the Holy Spirit because we're never in situations when we're outside of our own control. And isn't that a shame? When we are not in situations of sharing the gospel, when a person asks us a question and we go, I don't know. And the Holy Spirit, it was promised that you will come before kings and others, and I will give you the words to say. Who? The Holy Spirit. So when should we be filled with the Holy Spirit? Ask for the Holy Spirit to fill you when you read the Word of God and when you study the Word of God. Holy Spirit, come fill me to overflowing. Be my teacher in this moment in time. You should seek the filling of the Holy Spirit as you share your testimony and the gospel with others. Yes, we are Reformed believers. Only God and God alone can move in salvation. But why does he tell us to preach? Because he wants to be uniting us with the reality as the Holy Spirit works in them and in us. And maybe God in his grace will give that joy to another. Because we just say, hey, God's sovereign. If he wants them, he'll get them. And maybe you're joyless because your belief in sovereignty actually keeps you from living life under the reign of the Holy Spirit. We should seek the infilling of the Holy Spirit as pastor preaches. Because there's a two-way street here, and as I listen, did you ask for the infilling of the Holy Spirit? Because don't take my word for it. Sometimes you need the Holy Spirit to get through the garbled mess that I bring out. You need to seek the Holy Spirit in times of temptation. Fill me. You need to seek the infilling of the Holy Spirit in conflict, especially in the body of Christ. I can remember driving up the driveway of my father's house any number of times, saying, Father, would you fill me and make me a blessing? Fill me and make me a blessing. In my strength, I don't even want to be here. Fill me and make me a blessing. That's all I ask. We need the infilling of the Holy Spirit as we pray. And maybe you don't have these experiences because you don't seek it. But those moments in time and space where a person comes to your mind, a situation comes to your mind, and you have no clue what to pray for. Ask for an infilling of the Holy Spirit to show you when and what to pray for. And then what then? Step out in obedience. ask for the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and then walk in wisdom, in the fear of the Lord. I had a friend named Matt Fink. He was a student in university. Lived with us for a while, and Matt was an alcoholic, is an alcoholic, and had a gambling addiction as well. Just a great, wonderful, wonderful Christian man. And we just became friends right from the beginning. And I remember one day, he always came around supper time to visit and eat. And he came, knocked on the door. It was pretty late at night, just banging on the door. And I opened the door, and he just walked right in. And he goes, I'm thirsty. Can I have a drink? I said, sure, Matt. So he downed maybe 2, maybe 3 glasses of water. So what's going on, Matt? She did it again. She broke up with me. I can't believe it. It makes me just feel as he's drinking water. She just doesn't understand me. I said, well, I'm glad you came. He said, I've been sitting outside of a liquor store for an hour, wondering if I should go in. I'm so thirsty. And got 2 cigars from the bedroom, sorry. We walked around the block a number of times. 2 men talking about life and Jesus, pain and sorrow and thirst and the gospel. And he was filled, no longer thirsty. Deacon at his church, married. Just a great story. Are you filled and walking under the influence of the Holy Spirit? If you know, who's your master? Let's pray. Father, we so desperately need to repent and respond. And Father, I pray even as the worship team comes up, and that if there's those who need to respond, want to even come forward on the piano side, let's kneel and pray. I pray that you would do a work within us. You who are the head of this church, may we live under your influence, under your power, and for your glory.